probably need some out of my office for that in the box. So I'm looking for my extra copies. Here's two. So I know we have visitors with us. Joey, there you go. All right. Oh, yeah. Let's do this. Let's do this. Swap over. I've got another copy, and Jeff's going to go get a couple more out of my office. Who else needs one? Do you need one? Okay, sure. And you guys good? Yeah. All right. You'll have copies. Do you need to borrow a copy? You're set? You need one. Okay. He's bringing one out. When he comes out, just raise your hand. Okay. Anybody else need a copy to borrow? Okay. So just when Jeff comes out, I've got some in my office. All right. So if you were able to grab one of the flyers or the one of the sheets on the Eternal Kingdom, we have been studying this book, the Eternal Kingdom, and it's if you like history, and in particular, you like church history, that's what we're looking at. Maybe you've had questions before with regards to when you look out your modern window and you see, man, there's churches on every block, and this church preaches this and practices this, and that church preaches that, and they practice that. The ultimate source to go back to for how we should live and how we should worship is what?
The Bible.
Okay, that's God speaking to us, isn't it? Okay, and when we're talking about the Bible, maybe you've asked yourselves this question before. How in the world did we ever get the Bible? Did the church give the world the Bible? Now, if you've read our lesson for tonight, you know the answer to that. We're gonna look at that in just a little bit. But let's go ahead and begin as we study this. I want you to go ahead. What is it? 99 in your books? Page 99. Who wants to take the first two paragraphs for me? The first two paragraphs on page 99. Who's got that? The first two paragraphs on page 99. Ron, go ahead. Thank you.
I guess it's the same in this book.
But it's on page 1.
Yeah, it's the source of inspired writings, the development of the canon, chapter 7.
Christianity is a revealed religion. When Jesus came to earth, he began to speak the things given him by his Father. After teaching the apostles 3.5 years, he told them they should not preach until the Holy Spirit came to bring to their memory all that he had said. The Holy Spirit was also to teach them all things, guide them into the truth, and reveal things to come. The Hebrew letter, I'm not sure what J-N-O is.
I'm sorry.
J-N-O, the reference there.
John.
John, okay. John 14:26 and 16:13. The Hebrew letter says, this is the great salvation, was at first spoken through the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by the manifold powers and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Hebrews 2:3-4. Paul said the gospel he preached was not received from man, but that it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ, Galatians 1:12. To the Ephesians, he said that he had received the gospel by revelation and had written it down when they would read it, they could understand by the mystery concerning Christ, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4.
Okay, someone else take the next two paragraphs for me, if you would. Who's got the next two paragraphs? Oh, David, you got it.
There was a time, however, before the whole gospel message was put in writing, when the apostles had to give the church the instructions needed orally. They were empowered to impart the Holy Spirit in miraculous measures through the laying on of hands. In this way, each new congregation had spiritual teachers who could give needed instruction through divine guidance. This miraculous age, however, was soon to cease for Paul, said to the church at Corinth, in which there was jealousy over spiritual gifts, that they should take knowledge of the things which I write unto you. They are the commandment of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 14:37. In this, it is clear that the inspired written word of the apostles was to take precedence over the spoken word and should be considered a standard by which the spoken word of public teachers should be judged. Since there was a period of time required to get the complete written word into the hands of all the churches, it is natural that oral traditions should be highly regarded. Also, since uninspired writings began to appear as early as some of the inspired, it was natural that oral tradition was relied upon to test the teaching of such inspired writers. There was, from the beginning, a difference in inspired and uninspired writings. The church, in many places, however, did not know how to distinguish between them. At times, uninspired works were accepted as inspired, and inspired were rejected as uninspired. Those finally accepted were called canonical, those rejected, apocryphal.
Okay, and who wants to take the last paragraph for me there? The very last. Dan? Thank you.
The church did not give the world the Bible. It was the Bible in oral form that produced the church, Acts 2. God selected men in the church to serve as instruments through whom the Bible was to be written. The organization known as the church did not pass judgment upon the truth to be included in the Bible. The Holy Spirit did that. All the church could do was to apply tests to ascertain whether or not a letter was from God.
Okay, thank you. So, when we're talking about the canon, okay, you know, there are various definitions, and I have them listed up here. You see an ecclesiastical law or a code of laws established by the church council, a secular law, rule or code of laws, three, an established principle, the canons of polite society, basis of judgment standard. The fourth one is the books of the Bible officially accepted as Holy Scriptures. You know, which one are we tuned into here?
Number four.
Four is the one we're looking at, okay? When we're talking about the canon, okay? And we're going to discuss the difference between the canon and apocryphal books as well. And we're going to get into that in just a little bit. But with regards to our reading, in the first two paragraphs, our author established the fact that the apostles spoke by divine inspiration. John chapter 14, verse 26, chapter 16, verse 13, and Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. Why was it critical for this point to be established? Why is it critical for the very fact, for our author to establish the fact, that whenever the apostles spoke, they spoke by divine inspiration? What's so critical about that? Does that mean anything to you? Linda? Vaughn?
Oh, so the people would know that the word came from God.
Okay, so I'm not making this up, right, Vaughn?
Right.
Okay, and that's the point. That's what our author is trying to establish from the very get-go. If you're reading this carefully and very closely, he's saying, look, our Lord promised his beloved apostles that he's leaving. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Remember that? I'm not going to leave you as orphans. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. Don't worry about what you're going to say to governors and to kings. Remember all that? It's in there. And he says, it's the Spirit who's speaking through you. Okay? So we're going to make a lane change here in just a second. This is orally, isn't it? You're going to know, don't worry about what to say. It's the Spirit speaking in and through you, the Holy Spirit. It's divine inspiration, okay, that he promised to his apostles, okay? So Paul's message to the saints in Corinth, though, if you're looking in 1 Corinthians in chapter 14 and verse 37, it was impactful for what reason? Go back and look at that, because we just read it. Now, you remember what was going on in Corinth. Okay, there was a lot going on in Corinth, right? There were a lot of things that were going on, but were there miraculous gifts in the church at Corinth?
Yes.
There were, weren't they not? Okay? And with regards to that, you know, the Apostle Paul understood that they had the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it worked in different measures and different ways with different people. And we see that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, that the gifts were given, okay? That's a fact. We see that. But I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Paul says this. Take knowledge of the things which I what? That I write unto you. Right? Take knowledge of the things that I write unto you. That they are what? They are the commandment of the Lord. So getting back, Vaughn, to what you said from the very beginning, when we're talking about divine inspiration in John chapter 14, verse 26, and various other places, when Jesus is telling his apostles that it's the Spirit who is speaking in and through you, okay? Paul takes it one step further and says, hey, look, let me share something with you. The very words that we are writing, the very words that we are writing, we didn't make them up, okay? It's not like a bunch of, you know, wise guys got together and say, well, what sounds good here in this book we want to call 1 Corinthians? Oh, I don't know. Let's just, chapter 1, let's just talk about all the fussing going on in the church. Okay, what do you think they're fussing about, Gary? Oh, I don't know. Let's see here. There's a woman by the name of Chloe. I don't know. You know, and we're just making things up, okay? It's not made up. It's by divine inspiration. And that's what Paul is talking about here, okay? The things that are being written, not just spoken, but those things that are being written, it is the Spirit who's working through these authors, okay? Now, we say that because we're trying to lay the groundwork for the very fact. I'll go to the end here. You're going to have discussions with individuals who say this. That book, you hold on your hands, God? I don't believe it. I don't believe it. How do I know that someone didn't make that up? You know, how do I know that, you know, that a bunch of men, and there are people who think that, a bunch of men met in a cave with candles, you know, and just wrote it up, you know? What we're establishing is the very fact that it's divinely inspired. This is God-breathed, okay? And you can bank on it. You can trust it with everything within your heart, okay? And that's what Paul was getting at. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, what was the measure, or what was the measure used, or what was used to measure false teachers? You know, look at, someone go to that. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Read that real quick, because he doesn't give us the passage there. He doesn't read it for us. What does it say? Jeff, you got it?
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
Okay, so many false prophets, he says, have gone out into the world. Well, how are you to know if one is a false prophet or not? How do you know that? He just looks like one. Okay, all right. You know, you got to watch that. I told you about the time that I was real critical of a gentleman that I thought, you know, just wasn't paying any attention at all to my sermon. I had tried out at a congregation in Southern Ohio. And when I was up there preaching, sometimes I think I'm a pretty good reader of people, you know. And I'm looking out there, and this gentleman is in his upper 80s. His name is Clarence Young. And Clarence is sitting there with his wife, Faye. And whenever I'm up there preaching, he's looking at me like, doing that. And I, Raymond, I'm trying out for the job, okay? And I'm thinking, man, he didn't like a thing I said. Body language. And, you know, and then I got to talking to some of the brethren, and I finally met that gentleman after services, and Faye comes up to him and she goes, this is Clarence. He's deaf. He can't hear a thing you're saying. So I'm a pretty good reader of people, you know? That taught me a lesson. That taught me a valuable lesson right there. So how are we to know that someone's a false teacher, though? You know, you can't go by looks. He just looks like a false teacher, you know? Well, you know.
Read the rest of the chapter.
Oh, yes. How you test the spirits. How do you test them?
You check for their love and their attitudes towards God.
You do. You got to match their life, and you got to match what's being said with that which is inspired, right? Taught orally, or that which is written, right? It's got to match what God says. That's how you test the spirits, okay? And that's what John is saying here, okay? What is the meaning of the church did not give the world the Bible? What does that mean? The church did not give the world the Bible. That's what he says, right? Austin.
Well, God, through inspired men that were inspired by him, gave the world.
That's exactly. Okay. We're getting back to the standard again, right? Because if you say that the church gave the world the Bible, then the church is full of fallible people. We're not perfect. And we can make mistakes, right? So if you're saying that the church better be and should be better than the world, But it doesn't mean that we're perfect, right? But the Spirit is perfect. God's perfect. The Holy Spirit is perfect. And what he says is perfect. And that's what our author is establishing, is the fact that, you know, the Spirit gave us through preaching, through divine inspiration, through preaching, through teaching. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, just to illustrate this real quick. Not on my notes, but again, this is critical. In Acts chapter 2, you know, after nearly 3,000 souls just called upon the name of the Lord and they were saved. Is that what it says?
Yeah.
Okay. What did they do? Acts chapter 2. What does it say they did in verse 38? What was the command?
Repent
and what?
Be baptized.
Yes. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Folks, that formula has not changed since it was preached on Pentecost. Not changed. Still in effect. Okay? But we got one. So the church, nearly 3,000 souls, respond to this sermon. They gladly received the word in verse 41. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And look at verse 42. Someone read verse 42. What does it say?
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer.
Okay, doctrine, teaching. Whose doctrine? Who's teaching?
The apostles.
The apostles. Don't lose sight of that. Because as we go through this, when we're talking about how in the world did we get the Bible? How would these people, because what you and I have here before us today, they didn't have a full, complete collection at that particular time. Okay, they had the oral teaching, and they had letters that were being circulated. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Okay, but they were inspired letters. Okay, and as our author is pointing out, could be confusing because you've got on one hand, you've got a letter that looks genuine, that looks authentic. And then you got another letter over here that's not genuine, that's not authentic. In other words, it doesn't have a ring of being divine. And how do you know that? Because that doesn't look like something Paul would write. You know, that doesn't look like something that in the Gospels that you would read, that Jesus was like Superman and he wore a cape and he had a big S, you know, on his chest. You know, there are things like that. They just don't add up. But here's the church. You got to put yourself in their frame of mind at that time. They're trying to figure this out. How do I know the difference between a genuine, inspired letter from God versus something that someone who felt inspired and wrote something that sounded good, but it's just missing the mark. There's something not quite right about it. Boy, how do you do that? And that's where we're headed at with this lesson. Okay, questions or comments at this point? Because we're going to read the next paragraph. Okay, Gary.
I've had some people in Alice think that it was probably written by people in line with the Bible. And what they believe. They didn't believe God. They believe that the Bible was written by man only.
Uh-huh.
It was just to keep society in line.
Okay. Yeah, people come up with all kinds of reasons, you know, why they think the Bible was written. Okay? We're going to see... it's Marshall. Okay, we're going to read about him in a little bit. We've already looked at him before, but you remember there were certain books and certain authors that he considered legit, and others he dismissed, and they were inspired. You know, that's real confusing. And he started his own church, by the way, and he had many followers. Okay, all right. So let's read the next paragraph here. What are there? Like two paragraphs. We're talking about the development of or how it was distributed. Let me get back to my little bookmarker here. Hold on a second. Okay, yeah, method of distribution. So does someone take all those paragraphs? I know you can do it. I believe in you. Go ahead, Elena. Thank you. Yes, sorry. I'm flipping through the thing up here and I lost you.
And to the effect that the church in Philippi heard that Paul Polycarp had letters from Ignatius. They wrote asking for copies of the letters, and Polycarp gladly complied with the request. He wrote the Philippian church, church himself as he sent copies of the letters they requested. In this way, we believe the letters of the apostles were circulated. Each congregation would hear that a letter was received by a certain church, and they in turn would ask for a copy. After receiving it, they in turn would send copies to others who requested them. There is no reason to doubt that this applied to all of the books of the New Testament. The church faced a real problem, however, in determining in just what letters were inspired. Many men who had known the apostles also wrote, and as they were highly respected, the writings began to read in the churches and
apostolic
authority. On this basis of the early church leaders had what to them was a New Testament which contained many more books than we today accept as inspired.
Thank you. And I appreciate you guys reading. Some of these names are tongue twisters that I'm sure you wouldn't dare name your own children. That would be child abuse. But anyway, so you know, when we're looking at this, you know, what method of distribution concerning uninspired letters tell us about how inspired letters were distributed? An example, what characters are listed in this text to help us? Uninspired men.
Polycarp.
Polycarp.
Ignatius.
Ignatius, exactly. The church at Philippi is asking for letters. Say, you know, we heard that you've got some letters about Ignatius wrote to Polycarp, and we would like copies of it. Okay, this is not a problem. We'll send you copies of it. And that kind of gives us a glimpse, an idea of what was going on in the church. Okay, the very letters you have in your Bible. I'm going to show you some things. It's not in our book. It's in your scriptures, actually. Let's look at some of these passages because I want to look at them. For example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it is, verse 27 and what is it? Yeah, just 27. 1 Thessalonians 5:27. Who's got that? Hopefully I still right with it. Go ahead, Dan.
I charge you by the Lord that this epistle to be read unto all the holy brethren.
Wow. What epistle was that, Dan? What's he talking about?
The letter of
the very one you're holding in your hands, Dan. Right. Yeah. This is Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians, anyway, his first letter, right? And he says, I charge you after you what?
Read it.
Read it. Okay? Read it to the church. Okay? Now, when in the world would they do that? What evidence do we have of them assembling? What day were they assembling? Their first day of the week. There's no doubt in my mind when they assembled on the first day of the week. Hey, guys, we have a letter from the Apostle Paul. and they read it. And that's cool, guys. But, you know, we sit here and we say, oh, that's amazing. You have the same letter.
We have to remember, too, that it wasn't broken down into chapters.
No.
It was a letter.
Sometimes we do ourselves a disservice by doing that, don't we? You know, because there's a thought, and it kind of continues over. It's like, wait a minute, why did you break that? But anyway, okay. So,
but it is a whole lot easier to make sure everybody's looking at the same thing at the same time.
Have you ever, have you seen somewhere it's just like, man, it's just paragraphs just go on forever. You know, you need chapter breaks. Okay, Colossians 4. Verses 15 and 16. Someone read that. Colossians 4, verses 15 and 16. Who has that? Linda.
Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Memphis and the church that is in his house. Now when the epistle is read among you, see that it is also read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea.
Well, how about that? Paul says, hey, look, you know, here's a letter that's circulating around out here that the brethren, you have this, and I want you to take this letter to the brethren over where? This is Colossae. Take this letter to the brethren where?
Laodicea,
right? It's no strange thing, okay? If we can imagine, we lived in the first century, okay? And I found out... that East High in Springfield, the Apostle Paul wrote them, First East High, Church of Christ of Springfield, I would be asking for a copy of it. You know, hey, Phil, can you give me a copy of that letter that the Apostle Paul gave you? Because I want to be sure and read it to the brethren at Central Avenue, okay? Even though there might be some things in there specifically that relate to that congregation, it's still inspired. I want to see what it says because it applies to me too, right? Guys, why would we think that it's foreign that they did the exact same thing? They did the exact same thing. Galatians 6, verses 10 and 11. Who's got that? Galatians 6, verses 10 and 11. Galatians 6, David.
Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those...
I like that verse. That's why I just had you to read that. Go ahead.
See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand.
Oh. What did Paul say? See with what? Large letters that I have written with my own hand. Okay? So I didn't have a scribe writing this. It would have been okay if Paul would have dictated what needed to be written. And we're going to see that happens in a little bit. Okay? But he says, look, I wrote this myself. Right? I wrote this myself. And then one more. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Who's got that? Verses 9 through 13. 2 Timothy 4. 9 through 13. Who's got it for me? Austin.
Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all the parchment.
I know why you all kept your hands down. That's a tough reading, wasn't it, Austin? But you did great with it, and I appreciate it. You know, now, there's something that's very enduring when you're reading this, and you look at it very closely. A fellow by the name of Mark is mentioned. You see that? Ooh. Wait a minute. Help me out here. Isn't this the same Mark, John Mark, that Paul had a very heated disagreement with earlier?
Because he left.
And they parted. They split ways, right? Barnabas and John Mark went one way, okay? Peter. I'll get the candy bar right here in a song or the rock and roll group. But, they went one way. And we see at the end of Paul's ministry, they've reconciled. They've reconciled. Brethren, that's so important. You know, it is so important that we reconcile. So, but he says, what does he want him to bring with him? The books. I don't know what books. Doesn't really say, and parchments, right? And a coat as well. Must have been cold. Okay? Must have been cold. But he says, bring the books with you. And all I'm trying to say, I don't know if those were inspired books or uninspired books. I don't know what they were. It doesn't say. But what I'm trying to point out to you is the method of distribution. It wasn't just like they wrote a diary and says, you can't read it. God gave this to me. It's just between me and God. You know? That's not the way they acted. Okay, they shared God's word freely, you know, with one another. Questions or comments or thoughts? Linda.
We know what happened in the letter to the Laodiceans.
The letter to the Laodiceans?
The first one that was written by Paul, do we know what happened?
Yeah, good luck finding it.
Okay.
Well. You know, what we have through the centuries is, by the time we get to 250, and we're going to jump forward just a little bit, and you can help me out any minute, mister. is that you begin to see a collection of the canon come together. By the time we're at 250, okay, you see all the New Testament books, you have the Old Testament, you have a collection of them, okay? So what we have after that? Well, we have scribes writing, okay? Oh, I forgot a book. I wanted to bring it, and it's sitting in my office. It's okay. Neil Lightfoot wrote the book How We Got the Bible. You've got that. I know.
He was also one of my professors at Abilene Christian.
There you go. You know, hey, that brings up a good point. You know, so Brother Lightfoot was one of Don's professors. I didn't know that. Thank you for sharing that. Some of you actually know Brother Maddox, right, Miss Jessie? Yeah. Right, Miss Patsy? Yeah. Some of you know Brother Maddox. But, you know, and the point is this, in that first century when Paul says, I have written these things with my own hand, okay, we've got people, scribes, saying, hey, look, I want a copy of it. Let's write it down. You got scribes making copies of the original. We do that today. You do that every day. Okay? You got documentation? I want a copy of it. That's no different. They just didn't have a copy machine. Okay? That is scribe writing everything. Okay? But we'll get in the weeds in a lot of that later on. But that's how this method of distribution was passed down. Now, it's not to say that documents haven't been found. Okay? In the Qumran community, you find, you know, documents being found. Caves, you find documents being found. Okay? It's really interesting. Okay. Any other questions or thoughts before we move on? All right. All right. Let's go on to the next section of this. I keep jumping here. Okay. Early references to New Testament letters. Let's do this. I'm trying to see here. I really do want to get through as much as possible. Someone take just the first paragraphs there. First two paragraphs.
In the letters of Clement to the church of Corinth, previously referred to, written between 90 through 100, there are references to many of the New Testament books. Clement respected such books as inspired and commonly used such expressions as the Holy Witness. Clement does not give the location of any of his quotations except in regard to 1 Corinthians, where he says, take up the letter of blessed Paul, the apostle. What did he first write you? At the beginning of the gospel preaching, he then refers to 1 Corinthians 1:1-12. He does not quote word for word, but rather quotes from memory and discusses ideas. In this way, he refers to a number of quotations taken from the teaching of Christ, from both the Sermon on the Mount and later teachings. Since he does not tell which gospel he uses, we cannot determine which one, but it is sure he was familiar with one of the gospels, and he may have had them all. He said,
yeah, just take that next little paragraph.
Clement quotes many passages from the Old Testament. From the New Testament, he uses passages taken from the Gospels, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Hebrews, Titus, James, 1 Peter, and Revelation.
Okay, and then someone else take the next three paragraphs, beginning with the Gospels of Eusebius, quotes Papias. Who's got that? Who wants to read that? It's a mouthful, I realize it, you know. Oh, I'll read it. Concerning the Gospels, Eusebius wrote Papias as saying that John the presbyter taught that Mark became Peter's interpreter and that he wrote accurately what Peter remembered of the things said and done by Christ. And we talked about that earlier. Papias went on quoting John to say that Mark did not give a chronological order, but that he wrote as Peter taught and he was careful to make no false statements. Papias also said that Matthew wrote in Hebrew. Eusebius later says that Pantius, a teacher from Alexandria, went to the Indians, Arabia, and found Bartholomew had preached to them and left them a copy of Matthew written in Hebrew. Eusebius says that further that Matthew had first preached to the Hebrews, and before leaving them, he transmitted the gospel to them in their native tongue. He further says that Mark and Luke had already published their Gospels before Matthew wrote. Concerning the Gospels of John, Eusebius says that John had used the Gospel in oral form, but in addition, he had copies of the other three by Matthew, Mark, and Luke as they were distributed to all. John welcomed these Gospels and testified to their truth. But as they emphasized the things of Jesus after the imprisonment of John the Baptist, he wrote chiefly of things before this event, and touched on the things said and done, which the other evangelists did not cover. Eusebius then lists the books that he said had been traditionally accepted without question as inspired. After the gospel came to the Acts of the Apostles, then the epistles of Paul, 1 John, 1 Peter, perhaps Revelation. He then listed disputed books, James, Jude, 2 Peter, and traditionally accepted the question as inspired. After the Gospels came Acts of the Apostles, then the epistles of Paul, 1 John, 1 Peter, perhaps Revelation. He then listed as disputed. Yeah, he's just, it's repeating, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay. He stuttered in the book. The fact that the early church questioned some of those books indicates the seriousness with which the questions was considered. After the death of the apostles, the church soon began to rely upon their written record for guidance. And one of the chief tests for the inspiration of the book was whether or not it could be traced to an apostle. Underscore that. All right, we're talking about the test. How do you know whether something is authentic or not? That's why I had you go back and read Acts chapter 2, you know, verses 41, 42, 43, and look in there, okay? Why then was Hebrews questioned, okay? Because its author is not stated. The tendency of the early Christians in general was to be very careful to accept only books as inspired that were without question. You need to appreciate that when you read that. Okay? It wasn't willy-nilly. Oh, we'll just take whatever. It sounds good. They scrutinized it.
And the important thing is that there were a lot of folks there who had actually known and talked to either the apostles or folks who were closer with the apostles. So they weren't just willy-nilly people saying, this sounds right, that sounds right. They were folks who actually had a connection back to the authors. So they could say, well, of course that's written by Paul. That sounds just like him.
Don, I mentioned one of the things about Neil Lightfoot.
Yeah.
I've never met Neil Lightfoot. I have no clue what his personality was like, what his documentation was like. You do. And that's the point. That is exactly it. Brother Maddox, same way. I never met the man, okay? This was one of our books that we had at Ohio Valley College, though. Okay, great book, okay?
Brother Lightfoot's books, too.
Exactly.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So that's the point that he's making, is the fact these guys were close to the action, to the players on the field, okay? You know, whereas someone else is maybe a generation, two generations away from it, okay? So let's look at this real quick. In Clement's letters, he quotes from what he called the holy witness. What was the meaning of this expression, the holy witness? What was his meaning of that term? The scriptures, wasn't it? Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. You know, prove it. Prove to me there was a God. Prove to me there's Jesus. Prove to me. I can see Clement saying, here's the scriptures. Here's the holy witness. That's what he's saying. They're inspired by God. Guys, we have got to. That's where we've gotten off. And I say we. In the world. Gone off the beaten path with reverence and respect for God's word, okay, is the fact that people just look at it as another book amongst other books, okay? What's that?
Or not look at it at all,
Vaughn. That's exactly right, you know? And that's why I said Sears and Roebuck earlier about the preacher that went to go visit the family, and they're trying to pass it off like, oh, we're God-fearing people. And the husband looks at his wife and goes, baby, go back in the back bedroom and go get the good book. And she comes out with Sears and Roebuck. So, you know, that's what it's basically saying. But you're right. You know, they just kind of just gloss over it. Like, and look, you know, we have got to have a high regard and respect for God's word if we're going to get this thing right. Okay? So Eusebius shares valuable information when quoting Papias. And he has an elder from Phrygia, okay? And some of those things are as follows. John Mark's relationship with Peter as an interpreter and a scribe. He's writing down. And I love what Brother Maddox says. He's writing it down to the best of his ability. He's trying to be accurate. Now, if you ever look at the way the Bible was written, it's not written in English, and my handwriting is pretty choppy. But I want to tell you, you know, there's some really interesting twists and turns in the Greek, you know. It's like, wow, you know, but he's really careful how he's writing this down. Matthew wrote in Hebrew. Matthew was written after Mark and John. Here's what I want you to think about. Just go back and look in your scriptures and research the Gospels when they were written. You know, we look at it and we say, well, we take it, you know, for no big, you know, it's not a big deal. But we look at it and we say, oh, I see where, you know, I see where Mark and Luke are written. And they're not written too far apart. But, you know, then I go over here and I'm looking at Matthew. Wow. You know, there's a little bit of distance between 85 versus, you know, 70, you know. And then, again, with John, his is even later, you know. But what I'm trying to tell you is that was documented in the second century. Okay, when because you're thinking, man, how in the world did they know when these things are written? They're going back and they're looking at church history, just like you are right now. And they're putting the pieces of the puzzle together. And they're looking at individuals, like Don said earlier, they're looking at individuals that were close. They were on the field. They were close to the action. They knew. You know, they knew what was being said when it was being said. John had copies of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's interesting. You read the Gospel of John. It's like, you know, he had copies because his was later. So he had copies of what you have a copy of. Now, again, Dan, it wasn't broken down into chapters, right? You know, but it was there. He had it, okay? Which book was oftentimes disputed and why?
Hebrews.
Okay, and why? Austin!
The author!
It doesn't say who the author is. I remember this, man. You know, they made us poor college students write commentaries. Would you believe that? In college. They made us write our own commentaries. Okay? Not five-page commentaries. Okay? These were 75 pages, 80 pages. Okay? That was an addition to try to find a girlfriend. How was I supposed to do that? But I was successful. I did it. But anyway, I digress. So, but anyway, you know, whenever you're writing these, and Roger Rush is coming, oh, man, we're going to have some good times. I wrote him in my letter. I said, I'm looking so forward to catching up on the past. But, Roger, there's some things I just want to leave in the past. So I hope he doesn't start sharing stories. But anyway, you know, guys, again, that we have the book of Hebrews, and we're going to talk about, and we're not going to get into it now. Lord willing, 2 weeks from now, because next week is what? Gospel meeting. And guess where we will be next Wednesday night? At the gospel meeting. Very good answer. You know, but you're probably sitting there saying, okay, well, wait a minute. There was no author. There's nothing there that... No apostle claims ownership of it. How in the world did it become a part of the canon? And that's a great question. Be sure to read your book. But there's a test that it had to pass. And it's a test of genuineness, authenticity, okay? And it had to pass that test. And we'll look at that. All right, we're done. Here come the Ninos.